You start exploring all the fun things in life, and Christianity and that just don't go together. And so then you start wavering on your foundation. You start saying, oh, hey, and typically this is because of your friends who influence your thought processes quite a bit, but you go, oh, okay, well, I'm an atheist. Okay, that's good. You've been a Christian all your life. You've been baptized 5 times and gone forward 10, and you're an atheist now. Well, that's because being a Christian would convict me, right? Well, then, you know, as I got a little bit older, but before I had kids, I decided that, oh, there is a God. And so then I was an agnostic at that point. I just couldn't say that God was the God of the Bible, right? That all of this came from something, but I don't know if we're to know. This mic is funny. So y'all tell me if I get away. Okay, I got it. Cool. All right. Well, then I had my son. And when you see life looking back at you in the eyes, it's pretty clear that there's a God, okay? So as I really kind of then embarked upon my Christian walk, and really especially when my daughter was born, because we were almost ready to terminate, and I said, God, if you're here, then I'm trusting in you. And he's just done more than deliver on his faithfulness because of my small faith. So then I got, you know, you get real excited. New Christians probably remember this. You start telling people. You're like, do you know who Jesus is, right? Who's ever done that before? Is it kind of scary? A little intimidating? Have you ever got into a conversation about what you feel very strongly about and believe in and know to be true, but then somebody gives you some argument that just kind of crushes you? And it can kind of leave you kind of like, I'm not going to bring this stuff up again because I get hammered every time. Most atheists are super smart. They've kind of really, you know, knowledge puffs us up. And God says he's going to resist the proud. And so you got to be careful with knowledge. And so what I wanted to talk to you this month, a few weeks, was about apologetics and how we can take the things that we believe so, it's the truth, right? We believe it. How do we share that faith with others? So let's check it out. Let's get on with it. Okay, so this first class that we're going to talk about is not getting into the proofs of evolution or where did the world and our universe come from. We're going to talk about some tactics because I think it's important that before we go engaging people with our proofs and I think geometry, I was thinking of you, Muriel, because this reminds me a lot of geometry class when you get into the proofs of some of these things that we believe, right? So tactics are a game plan for discussing our Christian convictions, right? And anybody's got a question, just raise your hand or throw it in there. So a couple of verses here. Somebody get me 1 Peter 3:15. Somebody get me 2 Timothy 4:2. And somebody get me Colossians 4:6. 4 and 6. Who's got 1 Peter 3:15? Huh? Who's got it?
I got it.
Okay. Here you go. Give me a test on that, Mike.
Test.
Thank
now,
you.
Now it's working.
Can you read that again?
Sure. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
That's the apologetics creed right there. Any apologetic class you're going to take, they're going to go to that. And if you remember, we had a sermon by Nate about a year ago. He actually looked at the verses that precede that. And so make sure you got all the verses preceding that kind of down first before you get to that verse. But it says that we're supposed to have a defense, right? That's like a football team, you know, or an army, right? And we are fighting a spiritual war. So, but we as Christians shy away from conflict, don't we? You know, we're supposed to love everybody. And the word in there that we're going to talk about, mostly where all this comes from, there's the Greek word in there. And if we were to go look at the Greek, the Strong's, we would find that word is apologia. You get the word apology from it. But it's basically that word defense for the hope that we have. And we know from the Shema that we're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we are supposed to be intellectual about our faith. All right, who's got 2 Timothy 4:2? I got to do Sean two times today, so.
Preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching.
That was the New Living, I'm sure, right? Okay, in season and out of season. That's when we're supposed to preach the word, right? In season and out of season, we're supposed to be gardeners. And if there's a harvest out there, that means that somebody's been plowing the field and planting the seed and weeding. So we're also supposed to be gardeners. And I'm not good at harvesting, but I'm good at planting. And so whether we are sowing the field or cutting the fruit, we're commanded to do it in and out of season, okay? And who's got Colossians 4:6? Okay. We got a girl in here. Gal, mujer. I've been in Espanol class.
Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Grace, seasoned with salt, and we should know how to answer everyone. So what is that saying? It's saying, be smart, be nice, but be tactical. Okay? So, we live in a day when militant atheism is on the march. Christianity is under attack. Books, college professors, TV, neighbors, and co-workers. And it has become a faux pas to claim that only one faith leads to God, that the New Testament is reliable, or that any tenet to neo-Darwinism might be open to question. So the chances are that you will find yourself in a conversation where someone will dismiss Christianity as a mythology-ridden anachronism. What will you do when they paint you into a rhetorical corner and belittle your beliefs? How will you persuasively present the reason for the hope that you have? 1 Peter 3:15. So, what apologetics, the study of apologetics does is it gives us a game plan so that we don't lose our cool, so that we don't become emotional, so that we don't become argumentative and abrasive and even abusive, okay? We're going to get into some of that. Okay, apologetics. Apologia is the Greek word. I'm sorry you can't read this. I had to transfer it over to Google Drive and it messed everything up. So, but apologists defend the faith. They defeat false ideas. They destroy speculations raised up against the knowledge of God. And I have this all written in bold. Those sound like fighting words, don't they? Which kind of goes against our be nice and be humble Christian kind of grounding. So apologetics can be associated with conflict, but it doesn't have to be. So we defend the faith. We defeat false ideas. We destroy speculations raised up against the knowledge of God. And apologetics can be associated with conflict. I've had some conversations with a Muslim guy, and there were some times where it got kind of heated. And I would just encourage you at those points where you kind of feel like it's getting a little bit tense, just to back away, okay? We don't have to plant and harvest all on the same day, okay? So we want to look at a more excellent way, the way Jesus did it. And if I could get somebody to read Matthew 11 or 10:16, Matthew 10:16. Somebody in the front row, preferably. I had to move all these tables. I'm already hot. Okay.
I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves.
Shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And he's sending us out to the wolves. That's pretty scary. Wolves can be scary. Okay. Okay, so, come on.
Be on guard because you'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogue.
Be on guard. So it's a very defensive position right there, isn't it? Mark 20, excuse me, I can't even read. Mark 12:30. You're yawning. I know it's pouring. You got to go to camp today. Mark, you got it? What did I say, Mark? 12:30.
12:30.
Okay.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.
Fuerte. Yeah. So we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. Right? I keep saying that. We're supposed to be intellectual about our faith. You don't just blindly believe what you do. You may have it one time. But we're supposed to study and show thyself approved, right? So how... Conflict, but there's no harvest. Okay. Okay, let me tell you what the goal is. The goal isn't to harvest the same day that you start planting. And I really like this thought. Jimmy, my hiker, is not here today. But anybody get a stone in their shoe before? That's what the goal is. We want to put a stone in somebody's shoe. Okay? We want to get them to think about what they believe. Right? And we can be tactical about that. Okay? So we're going to take on this ambassador model, okay? We're ambassadors for Christ. We're going to approach things with a friendly curiosity and a relaxed diplomacy, right? I mean, because technically we're engaged in a spiritual warfare, right? So this is kind of a battle, okay? All right. So I've got a short video here. Well, actually, it's a video that kind of complements this book that all this information comes from. It's a book called Tactics by Gregory Kokel. He's got a podcast out there. I listen to it very often. Great stuff. And you need to stay with anything. It's like muscle memory. If you don't use it, you lose it, okay? And so this is a refresher course for me as well because I've been out of it. I've been out of the workplace for a couple of years, and I haven't had difficult conversations, which I love jumping into, okay? So let me see if I can find my mouse. All right. And the guy speaking here is Greg Kokel. He's the guy that wrote the book.
This kind of tactical approach, trying to put a stone in someone's shoe, not going for the gold.
Can y'all hear?
Paul's advice there in Colossians chapter 4. A number of years ago, I was having a conversation with a young lady in a film place. My wife and I, this is before our digital days, we were having some film produced, and I noticed that there was a pentagram hanging from her neck. Now, a pentagram is a five-pointed star. It's usually an occultic symbol, but I wasn't exactly sure what it meant for her, so I asked her. I said, does that jewelry have religious significance? And she said, yes, it does. The five points stand for earth, wind, fire, water, and spirit. So, okay, I've heard this before. I wanted to know whether it really had religious a significance for her. And I asked her that question. She said, yes, I'm a pagan. Now, I'm a trained professional, so I'm, you know, cool and calm. My wife never heard that before. When she heard the lady refer to herself as a pagan, my wife started to chuckle. And then she caught herself and she said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be rude. I just never heard anybody admit it before. She'd only heard the word pagan used when her girlfriends would call their kids in, you know, get in here, you bunch of pagans, kind of thing. But the woman wasn't offended. She said, well, no, this is a earth religion. And she began to explain how in her earth religion, they respect nature and life and the like. And I realized at the moment I was talking probably to a witch. And so I asked her, are you Wiccan? And she said, yes, I am. And then repeated this notion about respecting all life. Now, I know a little bit about witchcraft, and they do respect life, and that means that most of the time they're pro-life with regards to the abortion issue. So I asked her that. Are you pro-life with regards to the abortion issue? She said, no, I'm pro-choice. I said, isn't that a little bit unusual for a witch to be pro-choice? And she said, yeah, it is. And then she said this. She said, I know I could never do that, referring to abortion. I could never kill a baby. Now, those were her words. Now, it stands to reason we have training material about abortion, and we train people to make the case that abortion kills an innocent human being, baby killing if you like, but we don't use that kind of language because we don't want people to think we're advancing our case by using slick rhetoric, baby killer, that kind of thing. But now I'm not the one who is using that language. It's the witch who is the pro-choicer who's identifying abortion as baby killing. And one thing I hope that you get out of our sessions together is you get the conviction that you have to listen to what people say, because they're going to give you stuff you can use. And I'm listening. So am I going to use the word abortion anymore as we continue this conversation? No. I'm going to talk about baby killing, because she's already legitimized the phrase. She said, I would never do that. I would never kill a baby. And then she said, why? She said, I wouldn't want anything bad to come back on me. Kind of like a karma thing, you know, what goes around comes around. I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of an odd reason not to kill a baby. I'm not going to kill any. You never know what's going to happen to you when you kill babies, you know. Maybe it's just a good idea not to kill babies. But I didn't take that tack. Instead, I said, well, maybe you won't kill babies, but maybe we should stop other people from killing babies. And she said, well, I think people should have a choice. Now, what is the choice we're talking about here? By her own admission, the choice to kill babies, right? And so I asked her that. You mean they should have a choice to kill babies? And she said, well, you know, I think all things should be taken into consideration. I said, okay, well, what would be a good consideration to make it okay to kill a baby? And she immediately said, incest. Now, notice what's going on here. She is trotting out all the pro-choice slogans, right? But she's not thinking about it because she's already identified abortion as baby killing, so all of the pro-choice slogans are now slogans in favor of baby killing explicitly. And it's starting to sound a little weird to me, but she doesn't get it because she's just using slogans. People do this all the time. And Christians do this all the time as well. Okay? So I wanted to get her off her stride a little bit. I'm asking questions. Finally, I said, let me see if I understand your view. If I had a 2-year-old that was standing next to me right now, who had been conceived by incest, on your view that I should be allowed to kill this baby? Now, this question stopped her in her tracks, and she thought about it for a moment, and then she said, well, I'd have mixed feelings about that. Now, she meant it as a concession. I said, I hope so, at least mixed, you know. She said it as a concession, but it got her thinking, and I noticed that the line is growing behind me, okay? So I realized that now I am interfering with her work product, and had I been of a different conviction, I might say, look it, folks, I haven't gotten to the gospel yet. Sit down. Listen up, maybe you'll learn something. But I didn't do that. I realized that I'm a gardener. I do what I can. I put a stone in her shoe, and then I move on and trust the rest to the Lord. And that's what I did there. Now, I want you to notice something about that conversation.
Okay. I want you to notice something about that conversation. Okay? Let me find my slide. There was no tension. There was no awkwardness. There was no defensiveness. There was no confrontation. It was easy and natural. In fact, Jesus does this with the woman at the well. He takes something that she says she's talking about, water, physical water, and he flips it on her and turns it into spiritual water. And we need to be pretty good at taking those, maybe a cross on somebody. You know, I'll sometimes say to people when they're wearing a cross, hey, I appreciate your witness, you know. But if it's something not the cross or anti-cross, it's an opportunity. Now, he was completely in control of the conversation, and there were three tactics or maneuvers, and that's what tactics are, maneuvers, to probe ideas and to expose faulty thinking, okay? Seven questions. Does the star have religious significance, or is it just jewelry? Easy question, right? And when you show curiosity in somebody, they usually want to express themselves back, because people don't ask you about your opinion that often, so it's an opportunity for you to listen and to learn, right? And then he kind of knows what that stuff means, and he goes, oh, are you Wiccan? And then he exposed their weakness in her belief system, which she's sharing. And he challenged her inconsistent views. And guess who did all the work? The Wiccan. She did all the work. So we have to learn how to stay in the driver's seat. And that's taking a tactical approach. And you can become an effective ambassador for Christ. There are three basic skills. We have basic knowledge for the task. We must know the central message of God's kingdom, right? So we need to have a little bit of study under our belts, right? And how we need to know how to respond to the obstacles that we will encounter on our diplomatic mission. And it's a handful. And you can master these different arguments or proofs. And let me say, not to master them, it's not to manipulate or coerce. And we'll get into that, because these tactics can become dangerous, right? We don't want to offend, as we said. Wisdom. We need to have a clear and persuasive and graceful approach. And then our character. If we don't embody the virtues of the kingdom, we're not going to get very far. Because they'll say, what about you? You know? So it'll handicap your efforts if you aren't living, you know, putting your money where your mouth is, right? And so knowledge is an accurately informed mind, wisdom, an artful method, and character, our character. We need to have an attractiveness to our speech and to our behavior. Any questions at this point? Let's see how much time we got. Cool. I think we're good. Okay, strategy and tactics. Strategy. It's a big picture. It's evidence for the existence of God. Okay, it's a big picture. We are well positioned because of our content. Our content's true. We know it is. Sometimes it's hard to convince people that it is true because of their pent-up, how they look at life, their worldview will often dictate what's true and what's not to them. But we stand on solid ground. We have the strategic advantage, okay? And there's two types of apologetics. You have offensive apologetics, which typically deals with these three things, okay? The evidence for the existence of God. I was dealing with that when I became an atheist, and then I became an agnostic, and then I saw my kids' eyes, and I was like, okay, this is real. Another issue that you're going to deal with, and you're going to deal with this in especially with Muslims, because they believe in Jesus. They believe in the Bible up to a certain point. But how do you convince somebody that Christ rose again? We have some arguments about that. You've probably heard some of them. Well, there were 500 people that saw him. There were women that actually were the first at the tomb, which in those days, women would have been the last person to have been put into a fake story, right? Because if you're making this stuff up, you're going to kind of make it up according to the culture, not according to, you wouldn't have said that, you know. Christian faith. These are the things, this is for offensive apologetics. Defensive apologetics is authority and authenticity of the Bible. How do you know what you got in your hands is true? Have you studied it? Have you seen how the Bible came together? Because you're going to hear it was by a bunch of men. And men aren't trustworthy. Huh? Somebody say something? You and I know that. We're going to talk about that a little bit here in a second. Give you some tips. And I'm not going to give you all the answers. You're going to have to go home and do some homework. But we also have to be able to answer for the problem of evil. Well, if there is a God, how come there's evil? Why is there sin in this world if there's a God? You've heard that before? If there is a God, why did my brother die? Why did my mom die? Why is there death? And the other one, which is kind of big, and you'll get into a lot of the atheists, well, here we'll pull out the Darwinian macroevolution stuff, okay? And we could go on for days about that. And hopefully over the next few weeks, we're going to go through some proofs that'll take you from basically, does truth exist, all the way to, was he raised from the dead? Is he the Messiah? So strategy focuses on content of the proofs, and we're going to be looking at some of those in a couple of weeks, as I just said. So, okay, tactics. Why do Christians still have an inferiority complex? Who's good at sharing their faith? Who doesn't share their faith?
Scared people.
Why are we scared?
I think we invest ourselves in the argument to the point that if the argument is shot down, then it's difficult for our self-confidence if we've been shot down.
Yep. Anybody else struggle with sharing your faith? Come on, Mark. Steps in today.
Well, you're the speaker.
Interactive
you're
teaching.
You're the speaker and the. A lot of people don't say anything because they don't have PhD at the end of their name.
Ooh, that's intimidating, isn't it?
They're not, and there's another reason, because of the problems in their life. They don't want to speak up because. People like to throw when Christians are concerned, they like to throw the word hypocrite around.
We're good at that.
So for instance, if you've got a major issue in your life that you're dealing with, you don't feel that you need to be having any discussion about it with somebody else. So what you do is you just don't talk about it at all, and you just let it sit, and it doesn't get discussed.
Yep. Is that fulfilling the Great Commission?
No.
No. Anybody else? Insecurities?
Just insecurities.
Absolutely. Yeah. We get anxious. We're emotionally involved in this stuff that we believe in.
And then you say, well, you're going to call me a hypocrite, and you would have killed that little 2-year-old over there.
Now we just got abrasive.
You're just a mean person.
So, yeah. Now we just got conflict. So, yeah, we shy away from this stuff because we're peacemakers, you know. But I want you to keep, I want to put that stone in their shoe. Put the stone in their shoe. Okay. Maybe it's because we weren't exposed to good information like this. A lawyer needs more than facts to win a case. He needs a plan. Tactics. Tactics is the missing piece. Tactics is the art of arranging orderly choreography of the particulars. There are five tactics mentioned in this book. I'm only going to touch on one of them. And it's probably the best and most effective and where you get a lot of use out of it. It's called the Columbo tactic. We've kind of gotten back to watching old school TV a lot. And I hate the music on there and the acting and the lighting and everything. But we've been watching Columbo. Anybody know who Columbo is? Yeah, he was this disheveled guy. He'd always show up. He's the detective, right? And he would show up, his hair was messed up, and his jacket was messed up, and he's got this unlit cigar in his hand. And he just comes across as kind of dumb, right? He doesn't have a pencil to take notes. He's always got to borrow one from somebody. But Columbo always, like a fox, gets to the heart of it by asking questions. Okay? And we're going to talk about the questions. The other tactics are suicide, taking the roof off, which is kind of exposing somebody's stuff. There's tactics on dealing with the Rhodes Scholar, the PhDs, who just want to deal with facts. And then there's a steamroller, and that's kind of a tactic that you can kind of use as a defensive method to kind of combat a hostile person. Okay. I've been telling you, I'm warning you, because you take a little bit of this knowledge and you're going to go out and start firing it off on your friends, and you're going to lose some. So we talked about why Christians still have an inferiority complex. We learn these things to help us to engage, to have a strategy, right? Not manipulative tricks or slick ruses. It's not for clever ploys to belittle, and sometimes I want to. Sometimes I want to get up in that guy's face and just make him look small, right? Or humiliate those who disagree. That's not our purpose. Sometimes we get lost in that. It's not to gain notches in your spiritual belt. Tactics are power, and they can be abused. Thought I saw your hand back here, Mark. Be assertive, be direct, be challenging, but do it in love and humility, just like 1 Peter 3:15 says. We don't want to be abrasive or abusive. The purpose is to guide to the truth while remaining charitable, manage, not manipulate, control, not coerce, finesse, not fight. Okay? Okay, the Columbo tactic. Okay, Columbo tactic. We just talked about who Columbo was. He used to write when he thought he was done with you. He'd come back and he would ask you a question. I'm going to present you with a couple of scenes here because these could happen. In some shape, form, or fashion, you've probably already encountered one of these. Okay, here's scene number one. You're hosting a dinner party with some of your close friends from church. The conversation ranges naturally over a number of spiritual topics. Suddenly, to your surprise and your embarrassment, your 15-year-old son proclaims with belligerence that he doesn't believe in God anymore. It's simply not rational, he says. There's no proof. And can you imagine the stunned silence of all your guests waiting for your response? What will you say? What would you say? I'm putting a stone in your shoe. You see what I'm doing? Scene two. It's the night of your weekly Bible study group, and during the discussion on the Great Commission, which was talked about on Sunday, a newcomer proclaims, "Who are we to say Christianity is better than any other religion?" Heard that before? I think the essence of Jesus' message is love, and that's the same as all religions. It's not our job to tell other people how to live or what to believe. Okay? And you can feel the group fidgeting awkwardly. But no one says anything. Mark, nobody wants to engage. Scene three, what would you say? What would you say? Put a stone in your shoe. Scene three, you're riding the university shuttle when your friend notices a Bible in your backpack. When I started learning this stuff, I started carrying my Bible every day because I want them to ask me. Your friend notices a Bible in the backpack. I've read the Bible before. It's got some interesting stories, but people take it too seriously. It was only written by men, and men make mistakes. What would you say? What would you say? Scene four. Can all of you put yourselves in these positions so far? Scene four, sitting at a car dealer in the lobby waiting for your oil change. You're watching TV with other customers. Could be the airport, could be anywhere. A TV program highlights religious groups trying to influence important moral legislation. Oh, we're talking about politics. Person sitting next to you says, haven't these people ever heard of separation of church and state? Those Christians are always trying to force their views on everyone else. You can't legislate morality. Why don't they just leave us alone? What would you say? You got other customers in there. You don't want to cause a scene. And you have a 10-second window. 10 seconds to respond. You're conflicted. You want to say something. You don't want to look extreme. And you don't want to offend. What do you say? Well, using the Columbo tactic, this is rule number one. I wrote it down. Never make a statement when a question will work. Okay? Because if you make a statement, now you have to defend that statement. When you're asking a question, you're showing interest in somebody, and you're getting them to open up. You're learning about them, but you end up exposing the flaws in their opinions or ideas, okay? And there are tactics to kind of deal with that. So the first one was the kid, the 15-year-old. I'm going to give you some sample questions here. And the 15-year-old says, I don't believe in God anymore. It's not reasonable. Great question. What do you mean by God? Have them define God. Is he something that's all-powerful that, you know, you start having some ground that you can work on, that they provided? What kind of evidence would you consider acceptable? What would make you believe in God, you know? The second scene was the new guy in the Bible study, and he says, well, all religions are the same. Good question for him is, oh yeah, well, how much have you studied other religions to find this common theme? Has anybody studied Buddhism? Did you raise your hand? Good. Has anybody studied Islam? Yes, I have. I'll pull the Quran out on you. or the Hadith, right? Because they have a whole set of books that interpret the Quran. Okay, why would these similarities be more important than the differences? That's great. You're making a distinction where they're trying to lump it all together. What about the differences? Don't they matter? Don't they matter too? Or is it just the things that we have in common? And what was Jesus' own attitude on this issue? Did Jesus think all religions were basically equal? No, he didn't. Not at all. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. Right? Isn't telling everyone to love one another a way of telling other people how they should live and believe? I can't tell you that we're supposed to love everybody, but this person can tell me that we're supposed to love everybody because of all the religions have this thing in common. So in a way, he's putting his opinions on you and everybody else, which is what he's saying that Christians shouldn't be doing, right? So you got to look for those little flaws. Scene three, this is the Bible in the backpack. Do you have any books in your library? Were they written by men? Do you find any truth in those books? Is there a reason you would think the Bible is less reliable or truthful than books you own? You're starting to kind of put in a separation here. Do people always make mistakes in what they write? Do they always make mistakes when what they write? You probably wouldn't read it if they make mistakes, right? And I know we got some readers out here. Do you think that if God did exist, that he would be able to use humans to record his message. Well, what do you mean by God? Okay, scene four. This is the we're in the mechanics and there's a TV commercial come on and somebody makes some wild statement. Turn around and ask this guy, do you vote? When you vote, do you expect those candidates to pass laws that support your view? Wouldn't that essentially be forcing your opinions and views on others? Is it your view that only non-religious folks should be involved in politics? Where specifically in the Constitution are religious people excluded from the political process? Can you give me an example of legislation that does not have a moral element to it? You won't find it. So it's okay for them to administer morality through their legislation, but not for us religious folks. Each response is a question. It's not to preach about your own view, but it's an invite, you to invite them to defend their exhortation. You're trying to get them to kind of talk about something. And there's a roadrunner tactic. You remember the roadrunner Wile E. Coyote? Well, what ends up happening is we call it the roadrunner tactic. Well, these guys will run right off the cliff. And then they'll realize, oh, there's no ground below me. And they fall. And so you've got to expose when they're standing on no ground. Or I don't say you've got to, but it's your opportunity to. So the question basically is, what do you mean by that? That's the Columbo question. What do you mean by that? And I know we've talked at work where if you haven't asked a question why five times and you really don't understand what the heart of the conversation is or the subject is. So the questions suggest a problem with the other person's thinking. And so, yeah, that's tactics. There's a whole book on this stuff. There's four other tactics that you can apply. Like I said, next week we'll start getting into some proofs. We'll start talking about just some basic things on without using the Bible. The things that we're going to talk about aren't going to be using the Bible to defend. We're going to be looking at next week, is does truth exist? And can you prove that truth exists? Because a lot of people will say, well, truth is relative. Well, is that relatively true? You see? So you got to kind of understand these flaws. You got to have some tactics in your belt. And we're going to look at some of those proofs throughout the rest of the month. All right, that's the class. Any comments? Author is Gregory Kochel. He has a podcast out, Stand to Reason. And he has a lot of videos out there, little 7-minute videos that are perfect for just going out there and just kind of vegging out on that. Good stuff. Kochel, K-O-U-K-L, Kochel, Gregory Kochel. Oh yeah, I've got it on my Audible. I've been listening to it for the past couple of weeks, just getting ready for this class. But we could spend the next 4 weeks just on the different tactics and break those up. But I wanted to kind of preface what I really want to get into is how can you look up the teleological view? When you look out into the sky, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. How can you look up at the sky? How do these stars talk back to you? How does the moon talk back to you? When you Romans 1:18 says, even if you haven't, we're all kind of religious in that nature. All you've got to do is look at a leaf and you'll see the fingerprint of God or the sun, So any other questions or comments? We'll get into some of those proofs, but I wanted to kind of give you some tactics before we just started kind of giving you a lot of information. So, all right. What time is it? Oh, good time. Okay, any prayer requests? Okay.
Sheila and I have a friend in Murfreesboro, a couple. Their grandson, Ezekiel, is 20 months old, and he is sort of in a life-threatening situation. Has to do with some of his breathing stuff, so we asked for prayers for him. Ezekiel.
Ezekiel. Any other prayer requests? Yes, Christina.
So my nephew Taylor, that we've prayed about for several years, has two more tumors that they found. And so he's going to go see a neurosurgeon again, and hopefully within the next 3 or 4 weeks, those will be removed, sent to pathology, and see if they're cancerous.
So neurology on the brain or on the spinal cord?
No. No, one is by his heart, and the other was close to the other one, so it's close to his esophagus. Mm.
Taylor.
Camp day.
Yes, come on out for dinner tonight, right? Dinner and maybe a Devo? I don't know. I mean, you're having church, you got to have a Devo, right? That's scriptural, you know. Okay, how about birthdays? So Adam, I know, had a birthday on Friday because we share the same birthday, so happy birthday to me. And Adam, anybody else birthdays, anniversaries?
Hunter's had an anniversary.
Yep. Huh?
Hunter's got married yesterday.
Okay.
17 years ago.
17 years.
That's awesome. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day and this beautiful time of year, Lord. We love the seasons change, Lord. It's easy to see your fingerprint on this world, on creation. But God, we have some concerns, Lord. To Taylor, these are things that cause people to question your existence, Lord. But we pray for Taylor, and we know that you can do more than we can ask or imagine, Lord, with Taylor. And give them answers, give them comfort and peace and wisdom, Lord, as they deal with this issue. And for Ezekiel, again, these are things that kind of will shake our faith, Lord, and we ask for your healing for Ezekiel, the comfort for those that are taking care of him, his parents, and all those that are around him. Give him wisdom, knowledge, and favor, Lord. And, Lord, we're thankful for camp. Valley View is such a special place, and there's so much that goes into just getting camp open. But this is go time. And I know Jimmy's up there today and was up there last night, and they're preparing, and it's going to be a great week. But Lord, kind of along with the gardening theme, Lord, we ask that seeds would be planted, and if there's harvest to have, Lord, that there will be fruit that are picked. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing on camp this week and for all those young hearts. And thank you for this lift class. We love them. Love the opportunity to be able to grow in your wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I was flying solo, and I got the PowerPoint together this morning, but yeah, thank you. I'll do that.